So if you take your Bibles and open to Matthew chapter 5, today we'll be looking at Beatitude number 6. We're moving right along on these. They're going by quick, aren't they? We're getting to the end. What I want to do today is just begin in verse 1 of Matthew 5 and read right on through to verse 8, just to again remind ourselves of where we've been. Just like on your computers, you have that little thing that you can hit refresh from time to time. We need to do that, or at least I need to do that for my mind, because I forget things. So it's good to have a refresher of where we've been as we've looked already at the first five, and we'll look at again at number 6 today. Matthew 5, verse 1 says, "Now when he," referring to Jesus, "saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.'" As we dig into this Beatitude today, I want to look at it in two ways. First off is how it deals with the future, and then secondly, how it deals with the here and now, in the present. First off, let's deal with this Beatitude in the sense of the future. Jesus says that those who are pure in heart will see God. And I believe what he's mainly speaking of here is that future time where we will be in the presence of God and we will, as we've sung today, just see God face to face. That great day, when that glorious day that we sang about, when we see him. Now, there are many places in the Bible that tell us that no one can see God. Let me give you one. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16 says this: "Who alone," referring to God there, "is immortal and lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever." Now, the Jehovah Witnesses will read that and they'll say, "Aha, there you go. It clearly says no one has ever seen God." And we know that thousands of people have seen Jesus. Therefore, Jesus cannot be God. So how do we answer them? What do we respond to that? How do we respond to that? Well, we tell them you need to look at the verse before verse 16, which is verse 15. Because verse 15 refers to God as the only ruler and God as the King of kings and Lord of lords. And scripture teaches Philippians 2 very clear. Paul says Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Hence, Jesus is indeed God. We could take them to other passages as well, like John chapter 1. And again, they pervert that verse, but the true translation says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word there is God in the flesh. The Word is referring to Jesus. Scripture clearly teaches, not only there, but in other places, that Jesus is God. So then, why does the Bible say that no one has ever seen God? What does God mean when he says that? It means this: no one has ever seen God in all of his glory, in his full glory. Every time God has appeared to man, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, his glory has always been veiled to some degree. How so? Well, in the New Testament, God in the flesh came in the form of the man Jesus Christ, and his glory was always veiled in Jesus. Even when Jesus showed the disciples a little bit of his glory. Remember that on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, where his face began to shine like the sun? That was just a glimpse of the glory of God. It was not the full-blown glory of God. And we see this in the Old Testament as well. Let's look at Exodus chapter 33, as God and Moses have a little conversation. And by the way, this is a great passage to share with your Jehovah Witnesses friends, about how God manifested himself in the Old Testament. The context here is Moses had concerns about his leadership. And he struggled a little bit. And he said, you know what, God, I'm struggling and I need your presence. I need you to know that you're with me. And so God said to Moses, Moses, my presence will go with you. And then we pick it up in Exodus 33, verse 18. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand. Sounds like an old hymn there. Until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. There again, Moses, does Moses see God? Yes and no, right? Yes, he does. He gets a glimpse of God. He sees a part of God's glory, but he doesn't see God in all his fullness, in all his glory. But there is a day coming when we will see God in all of his glory. And oh, what a day that will be. We read in the New Testament, the Apostle John says, not only in Revelation about seeing the face of God, but he says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he says this, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what will be, referring to the future, has not yet been made known. But we know this, that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Then again, John is painting the picture of seeing God in all of his glory. And Paul would certainly agree with John, wouldn't he? Paul says, what? Now we see dimly as in a mirror, but then it's face to face. It's seeing God in all of his glory. So then there is this future promise of seeing God. Well, who is that promise for? According to Jesus, it is the pure in heart. Who here among us is pure in heart? Would you raise your hand? We all want to do like a half raise maybe, right? Because we know that we are not absolutely 100% pure. We know that sin has contaminated our souls. And so on one hand, we know that we're not pure. But yet, if we are in Christ, we know that the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin and all unrighteousness. And so there is a purity that we have that comes from the pure one, Jesus Christ. And so we can say yes and no. I'm not pure, but yes, I am in Christ. I am pure, and I know that because I am pure, I will one day see God. Job asked a great question in the book of Job when his buddy Bildad came and said, you know what, Job? God is just. And of course, underlying that was, you're in such a mess. There's got to be some deep sin in your life. You need to get your life right with God. And Job said, I know that God is just. I know that. But how can a man be in the right before God? This was Job's dilemma. Because though Job was a God-fearing man who shunned evil, he was an upright man. He knew this, that though he tried everything within his power to clean himself up, he could not get himself totally clean. There were still impurities within him. And so he said, how can a man stand before a holy and righteous and perfect God, absolutely pure and clean? And the answer is, we cannot in our sinful self. We cannot do that. And yet that is the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? Because the gospel is for those who know that they are impure. They are unclean. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. What was he saying? He was saying, I didn't come to call those who think they are righteous. Because Scripture says no one is righteous. Jesus was saying, those who think they're pure and don't need a Savior, I came for those who know they have an issue. They have a sin problem. They're unclean and impure. Those are the ones that I'm going to save. You see, we all have sin-stained souls that need to be cleansed. We need a spiritual cleansing, a spiritual washing. Paul describes this spiritual cleansing in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Let's look at that one. He says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So before we go any further today, let me ask you, all of you, this question. Have you been washed by the Holy Spirit? Have you been cleansed by the very power of God? Do you know that you're impure, that you're unclean, that you're a sinner, that we all fall short of the glory of God? Do you know that? If you know that, then that's a good thing, because the next step is then to look to Jesus, to look to the one who on the cross bore your punishment, bore your shame. And as Isaiah says, by his wounds I'm healed. By your wounds, Jesus, I can be cleansed. I can be made whole. So if you don't know Christ, then in this moment, turn to him. Turn away from sin and turn to the Savior who came to cleanse you and can forgive you when you put your faith and trust in him, and do that today. Don't let a day go by when you know that you're impure, and there's one who can set you free and make you clean, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow to him. Surrender to him today. So then, if we have been washed by the blood of Christ and we know that one day we're going to see God face to face in all his glory, what does that mean for today? Does that mean because, you know what, I'm clean and I'm pure, then I can just kind of live as I please because, you know what, I'm covered? Absolutely not. Over and over in the Scriptures, we see commands to be pure. As the people of God, be pure, both in the old and in the new. The psalmist says, how can a young man, we have young men here, how can you keep your way pure? Answer, by living according to the Word of God. That's where purity comes from, as we absorb the Word of God. Paul would tell young Timothy, who was going to be a preacher, a leader of a flock, oversee some people. And he said, Timothy, you know what? Most people that you're going to minister to are older than you, but that's okay. Be an example to them in these ways, in speech, the things that come out of your mouth, by your conduct, by the way you live your life, in love, by the way you love others, in faith. Do people see faith in you? Do you walk by faith? And then finally says, be an example in purity, Timothy. Show people what a pure life ought to look like. And if there's an area where many of us as Christians can trip up and stumble, it is in this area of purity. Well, let's first ask the question, what is purity? What does it mean to be pure? Arthur Pink answers it this way. He says, purity is freedom from defilement and divided affections. It is sincerity, genuineness, and singleness of heart. And so purity is really being so focused on Christ that we don't allow the things of this world to contaminate us. As we think about purity, again, as Pink says here, it's freedom from defilement. And usually that's how most of us tend to think of purity. It's kind of, You know, there's moral filth, and if we abstain from that, we're pure. We can live pure lives. And we live in a day where moral filth abounds. And just so you know, it's nothing new. You know, it's not like we're the first generation to have corruption, right? We're reading in Bible study. Remember that this week? 1 Peter 4. We're reading at Elaine and Mrs. D's Bible study. And we read that, and it talked about, what, drinking parties and orgies and all the... And they're like, well, like, wow, that was going on way back then? Yeah, really, nothing's 2,000 years ago. Not a whole lot has changed. The heart of man, the nature of man really hasn't changed when it comes to their desire for sin. And yet, as believers, we need to be so on guard against the moral filth that is prevalent in our day. And I've been told that men and women think differently. You all agree with that? Yeah. So I'm going to address the men and young men for a little bit. And ladies, this may apply to you too, but young men and older men, we live in a day where there are so many things that may cause us to have impure thoughts. And you know where I'm going. All you got to do is turn on the TV set. And you may see things that cause you to have impure thoughts. And you may just be trying to watch something wholesome, like the Red Sox or something. And this is where all you Yankee fans go, right? Clear your throat, because that's corrupt speech, isn't it, to say Red Sox. But, you know, just want to enjoy a ball game, maybe a NASCAR race, and all of a sudden, a commercial comes on. And it can, if you're not on guard, you can have impure thoughts. You may go to your computer and check your email. And you're checking your email, all of a sudden in the corner some ad pops up, and you say, where did you come from and why are you dressed like that? If you're not on guard, impure thoughts can come in. You go on Facebook to check up with your friends and your buddies, see how they're doing. And someone posts something that is impure and morally filthy, and before you know it, you're reading it and your contamination is coming into your mind and it's going to hit your heart as well. That's why Proverbs says, guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life. And so we always need to be careful that we don't let the impurities from without reach the heart and the mind. And though I know I speak here more to men, we've been called pigs of pleasure, as we learned in men's group. But we are living in a day where, ladies, it's becoming more and more acceptable to wallow in the mud as well. And you probably know what I'm talking about. Where it's just okay to be promiscuous. Hey, you just go over the top. Hook up with whomever, whenever, and however. And for us who have daughters, we need to pray hard, and sons, for our kids, that we would impress upon them the importance of living pure lives, because they are bombarded with thoughts of impurity. And hey, go this way. It's okay to do this. And God says, no, you need to be pure. You need to be pure. As we think about being pure, it's important to see purity not only in regard to what we might see as morally filthy, again, freedom from defilement, but notice Pink also says freedom from divided affections. We may not think that's impure, but you know what? Some things we may even think is, quote, good, but yet it may cause defilement and contamination to reach us as well. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said this, the pure in heart are those whose hearts are undefiled by their own evil and by their own virtues too. Let me say that again. The pure in heart are those whose hearts are undefiled by their own evil and by their own virtues too. What was he saying? Virtues aren't good? No. But he was saying this, if I am puffed up because of my virtues or because of my holy and pure living, am I not evil? Am I not now impure according to Christ? Because Christ called pride evil, wicked. Arrogance, he called it evil, wicked. We need to see those things as downright dirty and disgusting, just like we would homosexuality or pornography or whatever you want to, whatever in your mind you think is just absolutely disgusting. Do you see those things as disgusting as well? Let's look at what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, 18 through 23. And a couple years ago, we looked at this when we went through the Gospel of Mark, but let's look at it again. Mark 7, 18 through 23. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. But he went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Whenever we begin to get puffed up in our right living, we need to go back to the words of Christ and just read what he says is also things that make us unclean and contaminated. Things that God despises. Again, our pride, our arrogance, our jealousy, all those things that we need to cast away and see as impure as well in the eyes of God. As we seek to live pure lives in the here and now, let me ask you this. Will we see God?
Yes, we will.
It's one of those trick questions. It's a yes and a
yes.
No. It's a yes and no.
Yes.
Yes and no.
Yes.
No, in the sense that we will not see God in the all glory sense of the future sense. But you know what? When we begin to live pure lives, we begin to see God just a little bit better than we did yesterday. We begin to know God a little bit better than we did yesterday. We begin to see him. Sorry, I got lost here, but I'll get back. The greater our obedience, the greater our intimacy with Christ. And you could say it the other way. The greater our intimacy, the greater our obedience to Christ. Remember what James said, "Draw near to God, and he will what? He will draw near to you." We can see more of God as we draw near to him. Last week we talked, if you were here, we talked about the cycle of mercy. If you remember that, we talked about how we can, as we focus on the mercy of God and how it is so awesome, how it is unconditional, how we don't deserve the mercy of God, as we meditate on that and we begin to be filled with the mercy of God, so much so that it actually overflows and spills out of our lives and touches other people, and so other people can see the mercy of God through us. I believe the same is true of purity. As we meditate, as we dwell upon the holiness of God, as Isaiah said when he was confronted with the holiness of God, what? "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." As we dwell upon the purity of God and just how pure he is and how pure he wants us to be, that purity can then spill out over into the lives of other people. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples? "You are the light of the world." And then he said what? "You are the salt of the earth." What does salt do? It preserves. It keeps things from becoming contaminated. And he says, when people see that you're salt and light, what are they going to do? They're going to praise your Father in heaven. They're going to see a glimpse of God when you have salt and light, when you have love, and when you have purity in your life. So let me ask you, do people, quote, see God in you? Do they see God in you? Do they see him in me? How many remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Old Testament, Genesis. Most of us, if we grew up in Sunday school, we probably heard the story of their birth and the old struggle and eventually how Jacob deceived his brother Esau out of the birthright and the blessing. But what we see after that is Esau held a grudge against Jacob. And you can read that in Genesis, that whole account later today. But he held a grudge. And he said this, you know what? Once Pops is gone, Jacob, you're going to be lentil stew, man. You're going to be dead meat once Daddy's out of the picture. And so Jacob flees and he lives with his uncle Laban. And you can read about the whole 7-year work for Rachel Leah thing and all that good stuff. But eventually Jacob decides to come back and meet up with Esau. And so he sends a messenger to Esau that he wanted to meet him. And the messenger comes back and he says, hey, it's great. Esau wants to meet you too, along with 400 men. And Jacob's thinking, oh, this can't be good. Can't be good. Lord, if ever you could help me out, would you help me now? Lord, help me. Just help me. And then we read how Jacob wrestled with God, that great account there. And then the next day, they finally meet. And when Esau sees his brother Jacob, he runs toward him and he grabs his neck and he chokes him. No, he doesn't choke him. He grabs his neck and he embraces him. And they both weep. And what Jacob says, which is so beautiful, is this. He says, when I saw your face, it was like seeing the face of God. What did Jacob mean? Jacob knew he was a deceiver. He was a trickster. He got all these blessings and he didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve the mercy of God, but yet God had poured out so much good stuff in his life. And he knew the mercy of God. And here's his brother. And there's forgiveness and there's mercy. He says, oh, the way you're coming at me now, it's like seeing the very face of God. Do people see the face of God in you and me? How so? By our mercy, by our forgiveness, by our ability to let go of grudges and past hurts and past sins, by our pure lives, do they see the face of God? My prayer is that as we walk with Christ through this journey called life, that we would reflect the true character of God, and that this world would ultimately be able to see just a glimpse of God. And thank you, boys, for the song. Let's help that unbelieving world believe. Let's help that unbelieving world believe. How? By the way we live our lives and by the things that come out of our mouths. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your holiness today, Lord. Lord, I know I don't reflect on it as much as I should. And Father, just the thought of it is frankly frightening when I consider my own sin and what I deserve. And Lord, if any of us were to stand before you in our sinful condition, I don't think we could say a word. I think we could only tremble and fall on our faces and just weep. Because we are sinners. And yet, Lord, in your kindness and in your love, you've shown us so much mercy. We thank you today for your great mercy that's found in Christ. God, I pray that we would meditate on that mercy and that mercy would overflow to our friends, to our family, to our neighbors, to our coworkers. That there would be truly something different, as we heard in our song, that we wouldn't look like the world, that there would be something different, Lord. Help us, O God, we pray. And thank you again for your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.